in Malachi chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened to and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares a son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rosemary. Morning, everyone. Great to be with you again. Joy. My real treasure is coming down that road we were saying this morning and seeing the beauty of Donegal and then coming in here and seeing the beauty of the Lord's people. God bless you. We have, for the last month in Strabane, the bridge, been studying the book of Malachi. And I just got to Malachi 3 last week. I haven't got it finished. But there are two verses in Malachi that really have stood out for me over the years. Malachi, the name means my messenger, is God's word for the end of an era. For 400 years, the Lord is about to be silent. Now just think about that. For 400 years, there is no prophet, no seer, no word from God. Silence. And God's people, God's ancient people, the Jews, are in such a spiritual state that Malachi, as God has sent many prophets before him, he comes again as a last call for God's people to repent, to return. And yet, I remember the first time whenever I read Malachi, and I kind of thought there is an incredible similarity between the situation of Malachi's day and the situation today. You might not think that superficially. The people of Malachi's day and people today There was still an element of religion in the land, but it was very superficial. It was very hypocritical. And in a sense, even though people outwardly said they believed in God, yet inwardly they were beginning to deny him. If you look at Malachi chapter 1, the book begins with this declared love of God to God's people. I have loved you, says the Lord. How have you loved us? I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Love denied, love declared, and then love demonstrated. And what God is doing, he's saying, look, all you have to do is look back over the years to my promised people from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and right the way down. I protected you and provided for you. I've watched over you and blessed you. And Esau, the one who turned his back on me, the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, I have hated. Now, I spent some time dealing with that, and we don't have time today, but the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, always had their faces turned against God. And then he goes on to identify the problem. The problem was that whenever they came to worship, they were simply giving God, not just second best, they were giving God the leftovers. And there's words that you can underline in Malachi. Covenant is one word. Messenger is another word. And especially as you come to Malachi chapter 2, as he begins to unfold and say that the problem lies supremely with the spiritual leaders. The leaders have led the people astray. They haven't taught knowledge. They haven't given God the best. And because of that, there was a judgment on leadership. And we don't need to say too much about this, but if we just look around us, am I right in saying this? A country is only as strong as the leadership. Only in a sense as moral as the leadership. The church is only as strong as the leadership. Society is only as strong as the leadership. Now there's a consequence to those who follow that leadership. There's an accountability on the part of every person. But surely it's true that one of the things that we have seen in our country, north and south, east and west, is an incredible deterioration in the morality and the moral standards and values that we once held very precious. And the masses are following. And it is not without consequence that whenever God judges a nation, he judges the leadership. So chapter 1, God says to his people, look, I'm your father. It's not very often, actually. In the Old Testament, only 25 times is God ever called father. 275 times in the New Testament. The Old Testament, God says, I'm a father, yet you haven't honored me. I'm a master, your master, yet you haven't submitted to me. I'm your king, he says at the end of chapter 1, yet you haven't been loyal to me. And how was this manifest? It was manifest in their acts of worship. When they came to the temple, when they brought the animals, when God had said to them, bring those animals who were without blemish and without spot. Why? Because those animals without spot and without blemish would be a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, what? Without blemish. And so there is a sense in which the dishonoring of the name of God, the polluting of the sacrificial system by giving God what was the leftovers, the blind, the lame. Remember hearing a story of missionaries in Africa, in India, and at one stage in this particular place, when there were twins in the family, they would have sacrificed one to their God. And the missionaries remonstrated with the couple not to do this, and they said, no, no, we follow our God loyally. And then they said, well, if you're going to give, they were going to give the strongest child and sacrifice the strongest child. And they said, well, why don't you keep the strongest child? And they said, no, we give our God the best. I remember whenever I heard that, it suddenly struck me that this sort of fits in, that those who are not following Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, often are we giving him the best? It's like the farmer who had twins. The cow had twins. The farmer didn't have twins. The cow had twins. And the farmer came in and he said to his wife, well, just the twins, great news. I'm going to give one to the Lord. Which one? We'll settle that later. And then one day he arrived and he said, bad news. He said, the Lord's calf has just died. Now, that's a funny story, but what I'm saying is there is a sense in which whenever religion loses its life, whenever it just simply becomes a ritual, whenever it's simply a matter of going through the motions. And they not only denied the love of God in chapter 1, but by the time you get to the end of chapter 2, they're denying the justice of God. Could a God of love allow this to happen? How could a God of justice permit that to take place? They began to deny the very existence of God. And then as you come in to chapter 3, there is this incredible shift. As they, as God's people, above everything else, were longing for the coming Messiah, as they were looking forward to the day of the Lord, suddenly what you discover is, Malachi says, you're looking forward to this day, but this day is not what you expect. Now we'll take it up in chapter 3. So I will send my messenger, there it is, two messengers here, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord Jesus, you are seeking, will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. Oh yes, you're waiting for him. He's promised. But then he says this, who can endure the day of his coming? They looked to the coming Messiah as someone who would rid them of all foreign oppression, get rid of the those who had invaded them. Malachi says, whenever the Lord comes, he's coming not just for salvation, but for judgment. And I just love this. Very quickly, and we'll go through the passage till I get to the two verses that I want to speak on. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, the leaders, and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me. Underline that. Do not fear me, says the Lord. Right the way, there's this thread, right the way through Malachi, there was no fear or reverence for God. That had gone. Society had lost a sense of God consciousness. Does anything strike home? They were living in a sense, and oh yes, if someone died, everybody went to heaven. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Whenever there was a problem, God was the God of emergencies. Oh, God, help us. But there was no reverence for God. There was no fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what you begin to see in a nation or in a church or in the church, that once we lose that sense of the consciousness of who God is, he's Father, he's Master, he's King, He's thrice holy, holy, holy. Once we lose that sense of awe, the majestic sense of who God is, Almighty God, everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth, then spiritually, we are on the slide. Morally, we're on the slide. Socially, we're on the slide. And I've said this, how do we turn the superficial into the supernatural? We have the answer here in Malachi 3. First of all, we need to receive the grace of God. I think that that's the starting point, but it's only the starting point. We need to recognize the goal of God. What is the goal of God? The goal of God, as it was in Messiah, Christ, the Lord Jesus, coming to Israel, it was always to create a holy people, a people who would be like Jesus. Now let me pause there, because that's really where I think a lot of the modern day evangelical message has lost the point. The gospel is about joy. Yeah, absolutely. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the joy of sins forgiven. But God is not concerned about my happiness as he is about my holiness. And I'm going to say this to you, once we lose that idea that we have been saved to glorify God and enjoy him forever and glorify God by getting rid of those things that are unchristlike and embracing the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of Jesus, I just absolutely, absolutely love that picture of refiner's fire. He will be a refiner. What does that mean? Here's the ore taken from the ground. It's placed in the cauldron. It's heated. And it's heated. And it's heated. And as it is heated, the impurities come to the top. And God takes off those impurities. We repent. And then it's heated even more. And more of the impurities come to the top. And they're thrown away. You see, once we've received the grace of God and we've recognized the gold of God, we need to understand that we need to reflect the glory of God. That the reason why we're here, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, as the apostle Paul uses that great illustration of Moses on the mountain, the glory of God shining, his countenance changing, been transformed, coming down the mountain, that glory of God fading, and he puts a veil over him, so the people will not see the fading glory. And all of a sudden, Paul says, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. They behold the glory of God. And then something incredible happens. As we behold his glory, as we seek his face, as we seek his will, as we surrender to the claims of Jesus, something takes place. We are being changed. We all reflect the Lord's glory. There it is in 1 Corinthians 3:18. We all reflect the Lord's glory with increasing measure, degree by degree. We're transformed, the word metamorphosis. We're metamorphized into the image of Christ. I wonder just for a moment this morning, just to think, why am I here? What is God's goal for me? And if I were to say to you, God wants you to be Jesus to a lost world. God wants you to be like Jesus to a lost world. We need to receive the grace of God. We need, certainly, I think, to recognize the goal of God, we need to rest in the goodness of God. And we need to reflect the glory of God. And as Malachi comes to God's people and says, look, we're here at this point. You are superficial. You are not giving to God what he deserves. He says, but it's not too late. And then the two verses that I want to leave with you. Malachi 3, 6 and 7. Malachi says this. Even as it was with your forefathers, so it is with you. You have gone away from my ordinances, my commands, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. I am the Lord. I change not. Why? If there's ever something that I need constantly to remember, if there is ever something I need to draw upon, if there's a rock I need to stand on, it is this rock. It is the rock that entire, and I said this to Andrew on the way down, what, as we get older, one of the things that really stands out is not just that change is happening, but the pace of change. Isn't that it? How quickly things change from one day to the next. Whether there's nuclear submarines going towards Russia or, you know, there are now something happening in Crimea. We are amazed at how quickly things change. At least I am. Not just what's changing. Everything's changing. But as Wesley said in the hymn, all things as they change proclaim the Lord immutably the same. What a truth, the immutability of God, that in a world where change and decay and all around I see, but thou who changest not abide with me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. What is it this morning that you and I can really depend on? In fact, the only thing that we can depend on. Listen, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. Why? What does that mean? It means this. It means that God, if this is true, God does not love me any more today than he did yesterday. It means that God does not love me any less today than he did yesterday. It means that in a constantly changing world, we have this absolute assurance wherever we are, however we feel, whatever we're going through, that there is this unbelievable rock, Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How can I illustrate it? Whenever we got married, it was the custom that Christians did for a while. They put a text on their car. We had a text in our car. The problem is, once you put a text in your car, you have to drive like a Christian. And it said, Jesus said, come unto me. The amazing thing about that is that one day Sheila was going into school. She taught in Derry at the time. And an older, elderly Christian lady came out and said to Sheila, that's wrong, that text. And Sheila said, why? She said, it shouldn't be Jesus said, come unto me, but Jesus says, come unto me. I want you just to pause for a moment. How often, whenever we think, oh, this was 2,400 years ago. This was God's word, Malachi to the people of Israel. Jesus, all the things that he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will... No, he says that's as real a promise today as it was 2,000 years ago. So whenever Malachi said, okay, just as it was with your father, so it is with you. You've broken my laws. Man hasn't changed. He's just exactly the same today as he ever was. There are levels of depravity in different countries at different times and different ages. That's another discussion. But basically, all men sin. All women sin. All children sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Full stop, period. End of story. And then what we discover is this. If man has not changed, then God has not changed also. And so even to this people who have really perverted worship, who are simply going through a ritual 2,400 years ago. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, there's a place where Malachi says, I wish that someone would come and close the door of the church. I used to say to people who said to me, oh, I go to church. I used to say to them, oh, that's good. That's good. I don't say that anymore. Do you know that even in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, oh, those worshippers in Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, superficial Christians, I want to spew them out of my mouth. I'd rather the door of the church was shut than they came and they give me heartless worship. And when the last piece that Rosemary read to us, and when God says, why? Because you're robbing me. How are you robbing me? Because you're bringing me the leftovers. You're bringing me the rubbish. You know, there was an old Jewish legend that said this, and I think that maybe this illustrates what Malachi was saying. And the legend was that there was an eagle that came into the sacrificial altar where the lamb has been burnt, the burnt offering of the lamb. And the eagle swoops down on the altar and takes the lamb. Doesn't realize that there's a piece of coal in the claw or the whatever it is, the hoof of the lamb. And the eagle brings that lamb back to the nest to feed the young, but also brings with it the piece of coal. The piece of coal ignites the nest, and all the eaglets are killed. Now, the legend is just a legend, but the truth, no one robs God without being the loser. Be not deceived. God isn't mocked. And you know, I'm going to say this to you, and I preach to myself. When Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We don't like to talk about this. Why did he not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be? Because the truth of the matter is, how we respond to God with what God has blessed us with, how we respond to God is the best indicator of where we are spiritually. Why? And I don't believe that this is about tithes and offerings. It's not about giving God a tenth or more than a tenth. It's the acknowledgement that everything I have belongs to God. Not one tenth, 10 tenths. And how I use that as a steward, how I spend, I use what God has given to me is reflective of my relationship with God. Why? I think that's one of the most sobering truths that I've ever, ever faced. Challenging. And God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. I wonder where we are, where I am today, superficial or supernatural, calling God Father and really meaning it, Master, submissive, King, loyal to him. Praying for the leaders as indeed Alison did. Praying for the leaders of our land. Praying for the leaders, the evangelical church in Ireland. Praying for the leaders. And praying that God's people would be in that place of blessing. Listen, God says, read it. Read it whenever you go, test me in this. This is not a prosperity gospel, give so much and you'll get it back. It's nothing to do with that. It's the mindset and the heart set that when we acknowledge that everything belongs to God and we are living our lives, our mind belongs to God. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Our heart belongs to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your being, all your strength. That when we live, there is a liberty there in the Spirit. That as we walk in the Spirit and our choices, the decisions that we make day by day are in line with the will of God There is a liberty and a freedom. And God's promise is still the same. Okay, let's finish with this. Return unto me and I will return unto you. Let me say about the gospel message. Action. Direction. Salvation. We often emphasize that we're not saved by works. That's true. Faith alone. Grace alone, Christ alone. But there is something that God calls us to do. He commands us to repent. I think if I'm not constantly looking and asking God to search me and show me the things that I need to repent of, I'm not walking in the Spirit. The first sermon Jesus ever preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first sermon in the Christian church, repent and be baptized every one of you for the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. And so there are, I think, even in your quiet time or on Sunday mornings, there are times whenever when God speaks to you, he's not asking you, was that a good sermon or a bad sermon? That's irrelevant. He's asking you, are you listening? Am I speaking? And what am I saying? And God is looking for believers, disciples, followers, who will respond to whatever he is saying into our hearts. Here's the promise. Because the moment that we say, Lord, we've been out here, we're not conscious of our prayer life, pretty stagnant. Not enjoying Bible study, even fellowship. Okay, I'm going along, but there's nothing much there. And God's saying, I want you to have a living, a vibrant relationship with me. And if you simply return unto me, there's direction. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I will return unto you. Here's the promise for you this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually. The moment that you draw near to God, honestly, openly, that moment, he says, I will draw near to you. What a God. His love never changes. His grace never changes. His mercy never changes. Let's pray. Father God, we sought this morning to simply open your word honestly. I want to say this, Father. I'm tired at times of the superficial, singing hymns and not really meaning them, the words, saying amen to prayers that I haven't really thought about or felt. And together, Lord, today we pray that you would speak into our hearts. If we're not where we ought to be spiritually right now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us to that place where we humble ourselves, where we confess our sins, where we seek your face, where we pray, where we receive that forgiveness and that healing that you have promised, that each one in this place this morning might not only just know you, but have an up-to-date experience of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.